I'm Georgia Hyde. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome. I've been reading this book. It's a strange book. It's called Liturgies of the Wild. It's an amazing book. It's by a mythologist who is just a little over my age, and he's returned to the faith, the stories that shaped him when he was little. It's wild, it's weird, and it's wonderful. In one vignette, he says that when he's most overcome with his brokenness or his folly or his rebellion, when he feels most lost, he goes into the woods and digs a small hole. He kneels down and puts his face in it. And then he prays, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he repeats it and repeats it and asks God to meet him in his brokenness. Literally, this incredible spiritual act with his nose in the dirt. I told you it was wild and weird. It is wonderful. For him, life with God is not a transaction of the mind, but a full experience, body and soul, on earth with the God of heaven. Where the spiritual and the physical embrace, it is wild, it is weird, and it's wonderful. We're entering into a series on the last book, the last part of the book of Ephesians. And Pastor Justin has named it Thin Spaces. The term thin places probably comes from Celtic mythology, though myths, as I've been reading in this book that I've been telling you about, myths are bad about revealing where their origins are from. Thin places are moments or spaces or experiences where the boundary between the heavens and the earth feel especially thin. You see or sense or feel things that aren't easily explained, at least not in your intellect or your mind. It's a different kind of way of knowing about reality. So this series will explore thin spaces, thin places, that orient us among the material and the mystical, the physical and the spiritual, the heavens and earth. But in Ephesians, in this last section, is a very particular focus about a particular thin place around our experience of evil. Yes, you are in a Presbyterian church, and we're going to talk about devils and demons and what some people call spiritual warfare. A cosmic battle, an utterly lopsided battle, but a cosmic battle of the kingdom of God and all other kingdoms of the gods. I know this sounds wild and weird to many of your ears. Presbyterians don't usually talk about this stuff. Neither do modern materialists. They don't talk about it either. But it is a peril to both of those traditions. What we hope to do is have us attune to these things, not just in a weird and wild way, but one that is wonderful. Because being able to live in these thin spaces, or this thin space with respect to evil, we will see Christ for who he is, as the one who has always been in these thin spaces and conquered evil in the heavenly realms. See, when you bear witness to anything, you see anything that is evil, you experience evil in you, we cannot forget that even though there are other things going on, and lots of other things going on, there is also this going on, this space where evil enters. And that's Paul's point in this passage. You will hear that evil is not just violent oppression, emotional cruelty, or economic corruption. It is those things. And those things are real, but so are is it real that there are influences and manifestations of a spiritual world. And you'll see that we must inhabit this space, these places, to withstand and wrestle with the reality that we can't see. Maybe, just maybe, the ancients know more than we do about what reality is. Not just the ancients, but most everybody on the planet right now. That's an amen. That this could be real in a different way than we understand as modernists, as Westerners. And maybe, but not maybe at all, the scripture can guide us through the thin place as we talk about evil and experience it in our lives. So this is the word of the Lord, and this is a place where we enter into a thin space, the Spirit being present here by his word, in his word, in our hearts, meeting us. And you can trust this thin place because the Father has given to you his word in love. From Ephesians 6, starting in 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the word of the Lord. Today we're not going to focus on the armor as much, just a hint at it, because we're going to be doing that over the next weeks. Not even concentrating that much on the nature of evil, because Justin's going to pick that up. Pastor Justin's going to bring that up next week. So what we're going to do is basically focus on two things, for those of you who like to take notes. The situation we're in and the strength we need. Actually, I guess I should do it. Situation we're in and the strength we need. So this is clearly not a Presbyterian sermon because it only has 2 points. And it's about spiritual warfare. So, the situation that we're in. Paul writes in 11 about schemes of the devil. In 13, about the evil day. But in verse 12, he takes kind of a deeper dive into this situation that we're in. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul says this is the situation that we are all in, that you experience evil schemes against you and against your neighbor, whether you can see it or name it or not. Every human being that has ever lived has had contact in the thin place with rulers and authorities that work toward darkness. Spiritual forces are evil. There are spiritual forces that are evil and real. And again, the vast majority of humanity, especially pre-Enlightenment Europe, and still today, see these things. And so would have the Ephesians, y'all. The Ephesians, this would not be hard for them to comprehend at all. They were both pre-Enlightenment and non-Western, which means they're much more aware of this stuff anyway. But they also believed in the thin spaces, so much so that the Ephesian church was made up of people who saw these things and tried to manipulate those thin spaces. They were actively involved in what we would now call the occult. Acts 19 gives us what the context for that is. It says, also many of those who are now believers, he's talking about Ephesus, now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, denarii. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily with them. These folks weren't ignorant of the thin spaces. It's not something they would reject as an idea. They embraced them, and they embraced them in such a way not to avoid evil, but to try to manage it. Culturally, this was not odd. It wasn't strange for them to trying to enter into and manipulate these spaces, these places. But when they converted, that's when they got odd, because they rejected how you would normally do that when they entered them. They heard of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he was sovereign and loving and merciful in these spaces, in these places. And they believed, as Paul reminds them in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This would have been totally wild for them. And it was wild for them because everything changed. That's when they publicly rejected their previous ways and were formed into the church of Ephesus. This is how Ephesus was planted. The church at Ephesus was planted. Now, side note, 50,000 denarii represented a massive fortune in the first century. It's equivalent to 50,000 days of labor for a skilled worker, probably somewhere between $1 and $2 million today. And that's what they burned. When I heard this the first time, I was told I was supposed to like burn my AC/DC records. They were tapes, by the way. No, not quite 8-track, dog. Because, all right, it's like, close. I did have. Never mind. I'm going to stop right now. I mean, if I was the executive pastor of Ephesus, like, you know, we could sell these things and we could do church planting for a long time. We could make this into ministry. But they were utterly rejecting their former way of entering into these spaces in light of what Christ has been declared to them. The utter victory of Christ in the heavenly realms, in those thin places. They were putting their nose in the dirt and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Unbelievable. Now, for us, this might hit a little different, depending on where you come from and in your tradition. And Paul assumes that something that most of us in the Ephesians, that most of us moderns, Westerners, feel too sophisticated to believe, that there's such thing as a personified, organized, and antagonistic evil in the world. Many of us are too confident in our understanding of the material world to believe these things. It feels a little too hokey. We're just unscientific for our modern sensibilities. And then there's others that are kind of obsessed with it, finding demon behind every book. I grew up about the same time I was told to burn my AC/DC tapes. There was this guy named Frank Peretti who had written this huge book. It was a breakout fiction about spiritual warfare. It was called This Present Darkness. It took the evangelical world by storm. It has, to this day, sold 3.5 million copies. It was a fiction, but so many people treated it like a handbook to spiritual warfare. Truly, not people, churches, denominations. So much so that in a later book, he had to put a warning in front of it that said, if you really want to study spiritual warfare, read your Bible, don't read this book. Which, hats off to him. Now, if you're going to read a spiritual fiction on spiritual warfare, you should read Screwtape Letters. And the beginning of that is amazing. This is by C.S. Lewis, St. Lewis, in my mind. There are two equal and opposite errors into which we fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the deacons, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. Also, when he was writing this book, he talks about in the intro that it got really weird for him because he was able to take on the thoughts, because he was living in this fiction, that like the demons' voices became too easy for him, and he had to stop writing the book. It's a short book. I don't understand it all. It's a thin space. Generally speaking, Presbyterians and materialists fall into that first category of not just ignoring it, and charismatics and magicians fall into the second. You did hear me say generally. I don't want to hear any emails about bashing charismatics or Presbyterians or materialists. So what do? Well, we actually try to read the Bible well. Don't let medieval art or movie clips form your understandings of these things. Don't conjure images of a red-skinned, two-horned, well-manufactured, goatee-wearing, pitchfork dude. Don't do that. That's not it. The truth is that devils, demons, cosmic powers, all the things that he talked about, are spiritual persons of evil that are created beings, households of the fallen angels in rebellion against their creator, and in hostility to the household of God. That's what they are. You're going to get more about that next week when Justin preaches. But Paul's just trying to remind us that all this stuff is real. So, read the Bible well, and not all the cultural things that feed into it. And then lean into this thin place. Don't think you're so smart that you can explain evil. It's sociology, it's psychology, it's systematic oppression, it's economic greed, it's bad education, it's medical access, it's flurry of isms, ists, and movements. These things are explanatory, and they are helpful, and we should take them seriously. I hold many of them as true, helpful ways of understanding evil in the world. But embrace the hard reality that you can't see, that almost every human being in the world, in history, and today, believe that there is true spiritual evil, not a concept, not a metaphor, but actual forces and authorities that scheme against us. And if we will dare to enter into those spaces through Christ, we can enter those with courage. Heaven and earth meet all the time. Good heaven and bad heaven, according to this passage, meet on earth all the time. Which leaves us in a pinch. How are we supposed to live in light of this? It's an unseen world. And it is ripe for misunderstanding. Listen, I converted in the charismatic movement within the Vineyard. The dearest, most beautiful, humble, and attractive with respect to the gospel people that welcomed me in. And I saw some wild and crazy stuff, stuff I can't explain, stuff I don't think was right now. But we've all seen people make outlandish claims that God told them this, or their spirit led them to that. I have someone close to me whose boyfriend broke up with them and said, well, God told me we needed to break up. And then 2 weeks later, I was like, oh, maybe I missed the spirit. We all can do this work. We've all seen it. We have a litany of politicians and pastors using the risen Lord's God name in vain and his scriptures for their own grifts and their own glory. And we have seen beautiful, sweet Christians believe God told them in the thin place that something was going to happen. And it was just wishful thinking. Genuine hope. I have seen people healed by God's power through his spirit. I have been in rooms where insights about me and others would overwhelm you. It was supernatural. That stuff happens. And all sorts of evil happens too. How do we navigate the thin places around evil? It's weird, because when you read it at first, I mean, it's pretty clear that God's calling us to some kind of strength, that the situation that we're all in requires a type of courage and endurance. It describes the strength that we need. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Listen, y'all, I grew up being readied for war. My grandfather and father were both soldiers. I went to college on an ROTC scholarship. My father was the deputy commander of the elite aviation unit, special ops unit in the country. On vacation in the 80s, my father, vacation being spring break, my father in the 80s took us to Pakistan. And there we met some of his friends that were fighting off the Russian invasion of Afghanistan in help of the Mujahideen. I've seen more military parades than I can count. I've seen more displays of military strength than you can imagine. I got to look through the very first edition of night vision goggles given to the military. We would get calls from him. We got calls from him that said, "I love you, I'll be back, watch the news." Always ready for battle. No wonder I was a pretty good wrestler. Everything was combat. It's all about the fight. Hand to hand, mano a mano. I was trained to fight, to be strong, to have might. So when I read this, and the first times I read this, and the fact that when in high school I had a t-shirt that said wrestling, and then I had the verse on the back, means I was ready to go. Time to get into the octagon. I still think I might have a shot. I just can't even wonder. Not as good as what I once was, but I'm good once as I've ever been. It's not in my notes. I know how to train for this stuff, except for this is not how Paul asks us to train for this stuff. Because first and foremost, it's not about your strength. Paul wants you to doubt your strength. He wants you to be strong without a doubt, but he wants you to doubt your strength in the thin places. We need a strength outside of us, a strength from the heavenly realms that can help us live where we cannot see, a strength that has power and righteousness and mercy and justice in the thin places. This is why he talks about the whole armor of God. Battle ready, yes. Equipped to wrestle with evil, yes. But be clear here, everything about these verses is about reliance. Armor is given to a soldier by the king or the centurion. You simply take it up. But even in your taking up of any armor, no soldier could fully put on their own armor by themselves. This is why they had a thing called armor bearers. They helped them do that, or with a fellow soldier. And it's called the armor of God. You don't have what it takes to make a spiritual breastplate or helmet. You don't know how to make a spiritual shield. You are not that kind of blacksmith. And you don't know how to use it. You have to learn over time. That's your training. You don't know yet. And you're learning, and it's okay. And that's not the bulk of it in our terms of the ways that we need to not rely on ourselves. The whole passage starts with, be strong, that's what I heard, in the Lord. and in the strength of his might. Your strength is in his strength, in his might. There's one temptation we all face, to cower before the thin place of evil. And I think that's what Ephesians is doing here. Paul's like, hey, don't cower in this. To give in or ignore it, I don't think that was their temptation. But there's another temptation to think that I think we all face, is that you have the capacity to be strong in those thin places. Writing on spiritual warfare, David Powelson says, evil thrives when we forget our need for God moment by moment. Joel Beakey says, the holiest believers feel their weakness the most. We never graduate from dependence, especially in those thin places. And what does this strength help us do? It helps us stand. Stand against the lies of the enemy. The one that says, I've got this. I just need more discipline. Paul's like, you don't got this at all. You don't even know what to not get or get. Strength is not in your moral grit, but our participation in Christ's power. Or the other lie, I'm too broken. God doesn't love me. And Paul says, that is a lie. His grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Evil will always make you look more at your sin or another person's sin than on Christ. Every single time. Every single time. You can't out-sin God's mercy. And the truth is, your brother and sister in Christ can't out-sin God's mercy either. And your head is on a swivel to stand and watch and see what God does. Or you make it about flesh and blood. That country or party or group is only evil. He says, you're not wrestling against that. You can have a just cause and be evil in it and be taken over. You can believe something totally, thoroughly, and it could be right and good, and you can be evil in the way you do it. Being right wrongly is just wrong. It's just wrong in the kingdom of God. The key to the whole passage, though, is not to stand against, but to stand in the finished work of Christ. I want you to think like an Ephesian now. Think like Ephesian on one side of your brain, the other side of your brain, think like you are right now. And hear all that he's been saying so far. And hear what he said to them in the first part of the book. God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that has been named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's us, y'all. The fullness of him who fills all in all. That's some thin place talk right there. And what he proclaims and reminds the Ephesian church of their reality. It's all about entering in to those thin places under the banner of his love. In the full work of Christ, he has come. He has conquered evil in the heavenlies and on earth. Heaven and earth are still putting up a good fight, but the war is done. You're going to be confused and maybe a little weirded out over the next few weeks. You may be tempted to think this stuff Paul is saying is and that we're preaching about is way over the top. And then some of you are going to be like, they're not doing it enough. It's okay. This might cause some of you anxiety for how you're supposed to live in light of it. It's okay. This is not only wild and weird, but is wonderful because the gospel is true, that he reigns over all that is seen and unseen. Your shoulder does not need to bear it. Our Lord Jesus Christ conquered evil in the only judo amazing way evil could be conquered, by being conquered by it and receiving it in his body. And then being raised from the dead to prove that all violence against him and any of his kingdom, that heaven and earth will not stand against that, because he now reigns. And so he knows all your folly, all of your evil, all the ways that you don't even know that you're influenced by some of the wicked of the heavenliness. And he came. He came to rescue. And he came for victory. We do not fight to get the victory. We stand in victory in the one who fought for us. Satan is defeated. Sin is atoned. Victory is secured. You can stand. Let's pray. Spirit, help us. Wherever we fit on the spectrum of materialist and magician, help us see you in ways we can't see. Help us experience you in the thin places and trust your word. And pray in your name. Amen. Let's stand.